Good to see everybody on this beautiful day, great fall day. I like watching Pawn Stars on TV. You ever watch that show? There's one that a spinoff was Cajun Pawn Stars. That was really interesting down in Louisiana. And they would bring in some of the craziest things in order to pawn off. But he had some genuine Elvis Presley items. He was the guy that on that show was a musician, and he loved Elvis Presley. So he had some genuine, authentic Elvis Presley things. I just like those shows, any kind of shows like that, especially when they bring in an expert. Sometimes they don't know if an item is authentic or not. And so they'll bring in an expert, and they'll look at it and decide if it's truly from this period, if it's truly real, or if it's fake. People like to make fakes because they can get money based on that. It's really disappointing to see some people when they bring in something they're really excited about and find out it's not worth anything. But the historical backgrounds of these things are really, really fascinating to me. So I enjoy watching them. I can watch about three in a row, and then I'm done after that. Binge watch. I was going to say sponge, but that didn't make sense. Do you spun watch them? But binge. I knew it was an NG word. But you binge watch them. But finding that authentic thing. So what is an authentic church? How would you define an authentic church, a genuine church? We're going to be looking at a text today, and it was given to us by Luke. And Luke writes the Gospel of Luke. He gives us he's a doctor. He's a historian, actually a very good historian. He loves to include lots of details when he writes about Jesus. But he records for us the history of Jesus and the interaction with Jesus. And then he does the book of Acts as well. And we get to learn about what the early church looked like and how the Holy Spirit empowered it to carry out its mission. And so it's really fun to read through those historical documents. But in there, right in the beginning, he kind of lays out what this church is all about. In Acts 1 verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right in the very beginning, he's laying out for us what he's going to be talking about or recording as the disciples go out in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to carry this message through the Roman Empire. Now, this is an exciting moment. You know, there's 120 disciples that are there up in the upper room praying, it says. We don't know if there is more, if it had been whittled down to that, but at least there is 120. And then this came upon them. In Acts 2, we read about the day of Pentecost. And that's an exciting period of time. And maybe for us it's not a big deal, but back then they had been waiting for God's promises to come for hundreds of years, hundreds of years. And when the day of Pentecost came, it was exciting. First, that it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in Joel. That it was a fulfillment. God actually fulfilled this. And so he poured out his Spirit on all people, men and women, young and old. As into the Old Testament, it was only given to those that were serving in specific tasks. But now it's given to everybody that believes. And that's an amazing gift. And so they were excited about that. But they were also excited that God was on the move again. It had been about 400 years since a prophet had said anything to the people. And so this was God once again on the move, doing his thing in the world. And this time he's restoring a lost, broken world through Jesus. He came in the person of Jesus, died for our sins, rose again to show that he is the way and the truth and the life. And then he empowered his disciples to go out to help him put things back together again that are broken. And so they were excited about that as well. So Luke records that for us. And so these first couple of chapters, I just kind of outline Acts 1 and 8 is the purpose of the early church. In Acts 2, we read about the promise of the early church. We also read about the power of the early church through the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 2 verse 13 through 38 is the first sermon that we hear. So that's it gives us a kind of a taste of what the early preaching was like in the early church. It also gives us a process. How do we become a follower of Jesus? And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." So he gives us a process of how we become a disciple. And then we read about the people of the early church in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. And that's where I want to hang out for the next couple of weeks, looking at the people of the church and how that God developed this new kind of community, a new people of Israel, a new people that are called his. And we get a glimpse of what it looks like to be an authentic biblical community. I think Luke lays it out here for us so that we can kind of tell this is what they did in the early church. This is what you can expect. It doesn't mean that it has to be perfectly like that. He's just given us an example of these are the kinds of things that they spent time doing. So this is a genuine body of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, it reads this way. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone that had a need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a beautiful picture of what that early church is like. And I'm going to split this into two different sermons. This week we're just going to look at verse 42, and then next week we'll look at the rest of that passage. But verse 42, I think, is the core of an authentic biblical community, the core values or the core things that they would spend time doing. The realization of the restored people of God was historic for them, that God was putting his people back together again. So this is a really, really exciting time. And he highlights the fact that God was building this new community and not simply dealing with individuals. It was always meant to be a community of people. It was never meant to be spirituality that was just lived out by yourself. It also kind of looks like, or it almost represents that Paul, that, excuse me, Luke is giving, when I say apology, he's giving you a defense or he's giving you a reason why the church is meeting together. He's showing us what it's all about, how it all started, what the true Israel, what model it should be. So this section summarizes community life internally and with those outside this brand new church as we look about later as they made an impact in their community. But let's look at these. And then we're going to look at four different cores, core values or core practices that this early church did. And the result of it, I'm kind of looking at the result of it, not just the practice itself. The first core of an authentic community is character to me. It's character. And it begins by saying in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was the authority in their lives. But it's not just learning about it. I've known so many people that know the Bible backhand and forward. Bart Ehrman is one of the best New Testament scholars. He doesn't believe in the Lord. He just likes to study the New Testament and then critique it. And he comes up with some different, but he's still good to read because he does some really good scholarly things. He just, some of his conclusions don't end up the way that they should. But he knows a lot about the Bible. So it's not just knowing the Word of God. It's also about living it out in your life. That's why I think character, they've devoted themselves to. That means they were constantly or they persistent adamantly into it. That's what that word means. They were constantly doing this. They were very, very committed to this. So not only did they, now you got to remember, they didn't have a Bible back then. These were letters that were passed around the churches. And so they would pull that letter out on the parchment and they would read that aloud. And this is a letter from Paul to the church at Colossae. That's the book of Colossians, or the church that meets in Philippi. That's the book of Philippians, and the letter of Philippians. And then they would pull that out, and they would read that. That was the apostles' teaching that they were excited about. And then together, they would try to live that out. But it's character that they were looking for. They needed to have the character of Christ. The word changes us from the inside out. It was persisting adamantly. And then those four words that it talks about there, four different actions. The article "the" is there, so it's the teachings of the apostles. So they kind of highlight it. There isn't any other ones. It's these things here that they studied, but their character, and they would teach these things over and over again. In Acts 20 verse 20, it says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." So they had study groups. They would come over. Sometimes the apostles would come over, and maybe a wealthy person had a big room in their house, and they would welcome their community to come in, and the teacher would teach there. It was part of our mission is to teach people how to obey everything he commanded. In Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Just not teach them information. It's all about transformation. Teach them to obey. Not just to know, not just to recite. It's all about character development to me. And people were hungry to learn about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had just been poured on his disciples. Because of the resurrection, they realized that he was the promised Messiah. And they wanted to learn all they could about this new life in Christ. The apostles' teaching is preserved for us in the New Testament. And it has authority in our lives. You know, the Bible is God's guidebook. It not only teaches us about our relationship with the Lord, but it also teaches us how to relate with one another. It teaches us about where we came from, the purpose that we have, the values, and how we are to live in this world. It teaches us about practical things like marriage and parenting and finance and business. It helps us deal with the common things of life like worry and guilt and conflict in relationships and communication and forgiveness. It also addresses the human problem of sin and greed and selfishness and evil, etc. And how to stand up for justice and righteousness and love. That's all in the Word. That's all in the teachings of the apostles. And it's meant to be obeyed, brought into our life, and to be lived. And we need to live with character. So not only committed to studying it, they were committed to obeying and applying it to their life. Why is that important? Number one, Jesus commanded that. And second, our witness depends on that. People don't want anything to do with us as Christians if we're living just like them. Now, we don't have to live weird either, although sometimes they think that we're weird because we don't do this or do that. But we got to live it out. We can't be like them. It's got to be important to us enough so that it changes us and they see the difference in how we live our lives. So it's very, very important to our witness. How many times, how sad it is and devastating it is when another Christian leader falls into sin. He doesn't fall from grace. He falls into sin. Grace is always there no matter what. It's sad to see the failure of another person, somebody that you really respect, but it's also sad at what it does to the witness of it. It's devastating. I listened to sports radio once in a while from the Twin Cities, KFAN, and one of the guys I listened to is Dan Barrero. I call him an equal opportunity hack because he hacks on both sides politically. He does it in a fair way and a common sense person, but he's not a believer. He's an agnostic. And once in a while, he'll have the defrocked person of the week, defrocked, the shame person. It's usually somebody that's religious and that they've done something wrong. And so he likes to point out the hypocrisy of it. It's terrible for a witness. That's why character is really, really key in how we live our life. It's important for you at home as well with your family. Your kids see you when you're here, but they also see you at home and how you interact and what you say. And they learn from that. They don't just overlook that. They learn from that. That's why it's very, very important that we not only model it when we're around other Christian people, but we model it for them. Dad, did you talk to Elder Oley that you didn't, like you did at home the other day when you were telling about how the kind of person he is, or did you complain about whatever? You know, they see that at home, and they got it. But they also see, that's the things that we say, but they see how we live as well. Okay, you're a Christian, you're teaching Sunday school, and then every business transaction, how you do your work, how you care for other people, how you talk about other people, that's all part of character. And they learn that from us at home. That's what the early disciples were dedicated to, devoted to, not only the Word of God, but obeying that Word of God in their life, a life of character. Now, the second core is cohesion. It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship means of one. They're one together. But they devoted themselves. They were cohesive. They were connected tightly. Again, persisting adamantly in practicing fellowship. When you think of fellowship, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? At least it does in mine. Food. You have a fellowship dinner coming up. And I think of these, that rye, little round rye bread with cheese whiz on top with olives. That's the first thing that pops into my mind when I think of church potlucks or the very, very sweet, dark, sweet pickles that the ladies would make, or the pickled beets that still are fabulous, but I haven't had them for a long time. Now I'm hungry. See, fellowship makes me think of food, and that is part of it. You can fellowship. Food is a great part of fellowship because you're sharing a meal with somebody. Back then, that meant that you accepted that person, but you get to talk to those people, and you get to interact with those people. There's something about eating together that just takes something to a deeper level. Or we say, man, it was great fellowship with you, just hanging out with you. Fellowship is really about just finding this oneness together, and you're committed to this oneness. It means to hold in common. Now, this could mean a variety of different things for a church family. It could mean we hold stuff in common. That means we share things with each other. We hold beliefs in common. We hold a Savior in common. We hold hope in common. We hold our purpose in common. We hold our mission in common. There's a variety of things that we have in common, but there's this oneness that's there. They are devoted to the fellowship of the saints. Church was their most important relationship. The people in the church were their most important focus. They were one and in it together. It's one of the last things that Jesus prayed about. He was very concerned about. In John 17, verse 20 through 23, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's talking about the disciples. "But I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message." He's talking about us. "That they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." That oneness, that complete unity. I think it's just that cohesion that they would have together, that we're in this together. So when you go to different parts of the world, and when you find out there's other Christians there, when they know that you're coming to visit, when you show up, it's like you've just been gone a couple weeks, and they love you and they hug you, because we have this oneness in Christ. And sometimes you stick through it when it's even hard. I've had people tell me before when their church is going through struggles. I had one gentleman tell me, he says, "Aaron, we did this as a family. We constantly move. I said, "I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to stay. We're going to ride this through. And I'm going to do what I can to help get through this tough time that he's going." Because he was committed to that fellowship. He was committed to them. He was that cohesive unit. He says, "This is my family. And sometimes I don't like what my family does. But I'm going to work through it together with them." In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new command that I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, John 17 and John 13 have something in common. They will know that you are mine if you show that unity and if you love one another, that cohesion. It's a witness to the community around us, how we treat each other and how we love each other as a family. I think it's important to show that at home as well. I think one of the mistakes that we did growing as we raised our family, now that all of our kids are out of the house, is that we didn't spend a lot of time with other Christian families. We didn't go on vacation with other, we didn't go out to eat with a lot of, we didn't have fun over, we didn't have a lot of people over. We were busy, and Carrie did daycare, I've told you a billion times, but she was exhausted at night, so it's awfully hard to entertain at night. Those are the excuses that we throw out for not doing that. On the other hand, my brother Al has done, he's had three families that they did vacations together, they went to camp together, they did all these things together. They're really, really close. They're like brothers and sisters. But there's something about doing that, because now, especially kids, sometimes you feel like you're all by yourself. Now you have a group of other families that are thinking the same way that you do, that love you the same way that your parents do, and there's that oneness. All those people, all those kids believe in those families. All those are following Jesus. And that's a lot of kids. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 kids in that my brother's fellowship that they do lots of things together. And they all believe because they support each other's back. There's something about that with me. I really encourage you as families to do other things with Christian families so that you can build that cohesiveness together. All right? The third core is communion. And it's not only eating communion, but it's communing together. It's spending time together. It says they devoted themselves in verse 42 to the breaking of bread. Now, scholars are split on the meaning of that. It was very common for Jewish people to break bread in their homes. It was a common practice. That's just how they ate. They would break the bread and they begin the meal. And Jesus used that as an example, and as they were breaking bread, to introduce communion to the fellowship as well. And so breaking the bread can kind of go together with having communion together. And I think they would have that most often in their houses as they would share a meal. And then they would remember Jesus by taking the bread and drinking the little wine. And they would remember Jesus together. And so I think it's a both and thing. But it's really about spending time communion with one another, sharing life. So not only this unity, this commitment to the body, but you're sharing life with each other. Luke says in Luke 24, 35, the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus recognized them when they broke bread. These are examples of that when they did this, there was something meaningful behind it. Acts 20, verse 7 and then 11, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept talking until midnight. Hey, it's almost 11. I got a long ways to go. They talked until midnight. Wow. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate after talking until daylight. Oh, my goodness, just think of that. That's how they were so excited to hear that they would stay up all night to hear the stories. And then he left. But they broke bread together. There was communion going on there. Acts 27:35 and 36, he said he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all, and then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. So there's this communion time together, this sharing time together, and it also represented they would bring Jesus into that as well. Communion, it's closeness, it's unity, it's intimacy, it's empathy. Jesus was continually sharing meals with people and with lost people. The Pharisees didn't like it because, again, if you had a meal with somebody, that meant you accepted them. But that's how he got to know them. Jesus didn't care. He also knew that when you share a meal with someone, you get to hear their stories and their hurts and their hang-ups and their habits. And they appreciate it sometimes. Sometimes they just need somebody to listen to them. You can't know someone unless you talk to them. You can't know someone unless you get together with them and share something with them. You know, we share communion on Sunday mornings and whenever it reminds us of the commonality that we have in Jesus. So there's that time that we get to commune together, but at least that we do it together. We do it as a family together. It's a time to celebrate church or celebrate family, what the Lord has done for us. We focus our thoughts on Jesus using practical stories in our communion meditations and how God is at work in our lives. It's a beautiful moment. I never get tired of it. We do it every week in our church fellowship. I never get tired of thinking about Jesus and being reminded of Jesus. Sometimes prior to communion, we have a God sighting where God is doing something really neat in a person's life. We're going to bring that back this fall as we just have people share what God is doing. It's pretty amazing when that happens. And it pulls our family together. So it's not only communing with God, but it's communing with each other. We're in this together. At home, Carrie and I are empty nesters, but we have 3 out of our 4 kids that still are in town. And so we invite them over for a meal every Wednesday night so that DoorDash doesn't provide their meals for the rest of the time, right? Although they're getting better at making their own stuff. So we love to make homemade. And so Carrie and I, of course, we're on this carnivore, so we don't eat anything that we make. She makes the goodies, and I cook the. What did we make last week? We made I made a Chinese thing. It was garlic noodles, spicy garlic noodles with pork and. It was delicious. I had to taste a little bit of it and then give that out. Anyways, we have the kids come over, and it's really fun to do that. It's our way of serving them, but it's our way to catch up with them and find out what's happening in their life. We're communing together, and I really encourage you to do that as a church. Commune together, talk with each other, and share life with each other. I think that's what they devoted themselves to, the breaking of bread, the coming over to each other's house and sharing their lives. The last core, I believe, is connection. And we've been talking about, this is a different kind of connection. This is connected. They were connected to the Father in heaven. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were connected. Prayer is very simple, but it's very hard. It's simple because you just close your eyes and you pray. It's hard that you don't pay attention and you fall asleep. Or if I have to have mine when I pray, I have a desk in my office and I just have one light on. Because if I have all the lights on, then I look at all the books I should be reading and then I go back to pray. And I look up and I see that and I thought, oh, got to go back to pray. So we get so distracted. And so that's why I think Jesus says, go to a closet, shut the door so it's quiet. Don't get distracted and just spend some time with the Lord. But it's communicating. It's communicating with them. It's staying connected. It's not only sharing your prayer requests, it's also pausing to listen. That's the hard part, that we don't listen sometimes, or we don't take the time to listen. And maybe to sit there for a half an hour and listen, that's very, very hard. I struggle with that, and I try to do that, but I struggle with that. But the early church was connected. They were dedicated to the prayer. Now, again, there's an article that means the letter or the word the prayer. It could mean that they were dedicated to the prayers that they would do 3 times a day, Jewish prayers. But most scholars think that there's a variety of different kinds. They were just dedicated to praying and being connected with the Lord. It's through that connection that we get insight and wisdom and peace, and our anxiety reduces because we spend time with the Lord and that we're connected with them. How do you get to know someone? Well, you talk to them. Carrie's always amazed at me. I mean, just generally. That's teasing. That's a joke. She's amazed at how I can go up to somebody and talk with them. Let me add that. And I'll be standing there, and if you're going to be there for a while, I'll just say, hey, you know, where are you from? What you doing? And so I did that one time up at the hospital, up at St. Mary's here, and there was a gentleman waiting. And we were sitting in a waiting room, and I just struck up a conversation with him. And I said, obviously, here for clinic, everything going okay? Yep, yep. I said, where are you from? He goes, oh, you won't. Western Minnesota. I said, well, where are you from? He goes, oh, you won't know. I said, well, I grew up in Western Minnesota, and so give me a try. And he said, Madison, Minnesota. That's 12 miles away. I dated a girl from Madison a long time ago. And they were our rivals. And I said, Sundrop. That was the first thing I said. He goes, you do know where I live. So Sundrop, the pop, used to be bottled there, kind of. Now it's all over. It's the best pop ever. It's Mountain Dew with Sprite combined. It makes this beautiful wedding. It's this beautiful juice of the gods, our family calls it. But we have Sundrop. It's got to be in a can. Don't get it in a bottle. Something in the bottle. Usually pop is better in the bottle, but I know these are insights that you're going to take home with you, and it's going to change your life. Right? Got to get it in a can. But they had it on tap at the fair, and it was so awesome and bubbly and delicious. And when I said Sundrop, he goes, you do know where I live, because they bottled it in Madison. And so we had a great conversation after that. We shared people that we knew and so on and so forth. But you got to talk to somebody if you're going to get to know somebody. And the same is true with God. You got to talk and you got to listen. And they did that over and over and over again. There's examples of that. They did that when they appointed leaders. They wanted to first ask God who they should appoint as a leader. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. The early church prayed together. In Acts 4, verse 31, this is after some of the disciples were locked up and they were just released from jail. In Acts 4, verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Imagine a room shaking after you prayed. How exciting and how freaky that would be, but how exciting that would be as well. Remember that time when I was speaking about spiritual warfare, and I said, devil likes to do something, and all the lights went out. Remember that? That was, you should watch that online. That's pretty awesome. Everybody stood here going like, what just happened? And it was a transformer that blew out over across the street somewhere, but at least that's what they said, right? Prayer. One time I was at Saddleback Church to a conference. That's where Rick Warren was, wrote the Purpose Driven Life. And we went out there, and that was when he laid out a plan that they were going to send a small group to every country in the world. And they did that. They'd been to every country in the world, which is really amazing. But when he shared his peace plan, and peace was how they were going to impact the world, I was so overwhelmingly exciting that I thought, I think the room is going to shake. This is such an unbelievable thing that they're going to try to do. Those kind of God moments is what it was. It was that they were in the presence of God because they were communion, they were connected with him. And they not only felt his presence, but they were empowered to go out and emboldened to go out and share their faith. I love what our prayer team does each and every week. They're dedicated to praying for you and for whatever comes our way. And so it's an exciting ministry, one of our most important, probably our most important ministry. They're all very, very important, but we got to be people of prayer. And you're welcome to join them. At home, hopefully they see you praying. I know that's hard, especially if you have little kids, to pray. John Charles Wesley's mom, Susanna, was known for her prayer life, which significantly impacted her family. She had more boys than just John and Charles, but they literally changed church during their period of time. But she prioritized prayer, even in the midst of her busy schedule. I got to be done now. Got to be done. By creating a private space, she would pull up her apron over her head. And when the kids saw that she had her apron over her head, they were to be totally quiet because they knew that Mama was praying. They need to see you do that. They need to see you spend time in the Word as you pass it on to the next generation, that you are connected. I love that VBS this year. We had a little guy that somebody invited to come, and he had such personality. And he prayed at the end of it. It was just so great. Oh, God, this is how it was. It's not the exact word. It's just so great that we're here together. This is this little guy. And you're just so awesome, and the music is awesome, and the game was awesome. I can't wait to come back tomorrow. God, just thank you. Amen. I'm going like, that was an awesome prayer. We need to get him up front. That's authenticity of their love that it's expressed to the Lord. But they were connected. The early church was connected. So I'm going to end. How can we become more devoted to the Word? How can we become more devoted to these different cores of the church? How do we become more devoted to the Word? Maybe read through the Bible this year in a new translation. Maybe get into a study group. We have some study groups going. We're going to have a Bible study on Sunday mornings as well once we go to two churches. And I think that 9 o'clock, I know the students are having a study at that time. And then we're going to have an adult study too, because I know that people are busy during the week. I know the parenting group is going to do some stuff on Sunday morning as well, because it's crazy during the week to try to get kids and to go to all these activities. But get involved in those studies to be a part of the Word, and then hold each other accountable for living with a life of character. And then maybe think about what habit do I need to get rid of so I can develop my character further this year. You know, how do I apply these things? How can I be more devoted to the fellowship? Getting connected into a group. Getting connected with other families. Doing more things together. How can I become more devoted to breaking bread? Hanging out with other Christian families more often. Sharing a meal. Sharing a trip. Sharing a vacation together. But spend time communion with one another. And how can I become more devoted to prayer? Well, start a quiet time in the morning. Just a simple prayer. It could be the Acts prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Just follow that. I use the, in my prayer time right now, I like to change things up, but right now I'm using the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I stop there and I go, I find something that I can praise God for. I praise God for your long suffering, because he knows me and he's been long suffering with me. That's patience and that grace that he has. So I praise God for that. Give us a state, and then I, your will be done on earth as in his in heaven. Then I pray for the church. God, I pray that we can carry out your will in this world. I pray that we can share Jesus so that more and more people enter your kingdom. Help us make a difference. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help us with our personal need. I just use that as a guide. And it's amazing how that helps you to pray. But start a little quiet time. Even if it's 2 minutes or 3 minutes, develop the habit first. But spend time connected with the Lord. These are our core things that are vital to us in our spiritual health. Otherwise, Luke wouldn't record them for us. And so I challenge you to be persistently adamant about doing these things in your life. The Apostle Paul wrote about this as well. He says in Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 19, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in your core, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, again, that core, if you think of your core body, that's where you're established and you're firmly rooted. That's how you can stand strong. That you may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and how deep and high is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's what these core values do, these core practices do. They fill you with the fullness of God. And so that's my challenge to you. And I want to be an authentic church. I want people to come in and say, this is a real deal, folks. These people take this seriously. They don't think they're better than other people, no perfect people allowed. But they're really committed to carrying out what Jesus is doing in this world. And I can see it through their life, through their character, through their connections, through their commitment to each other, through their communions with each other. That's how we become an authentic family of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us as we begin this fall season. Everything's had a great summer and a green summer. It's fun to have lots of rain so things perk up and look so beautiful. So we're excited to see how the fall will go as well. And we thank you for those seasons, Lord. But it's also ministry season again. And I pray that you just encourage us and give us boldness to carry out your mission into this world. And help us focus in on these core values or these core practices that the early church did. And I pray that you help them just really work on them this next few months as we try to become more and more an authentic fellowship of Christ's followers. And I pray that you always guide and direct us, Lord, in wherever you want us to be. I know in a couple weeks we're going to be doing a couple services, and I pray that you bless that time and bring us people and help us just continue to grow and expand and love more and more people to Jesus. And I pray for all the volunteers that we need and just the excitement of being able to serve you in a capacity. It's an honor to be able to serve you, and I know that it's draining, it's time-consuming, but we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's an honor to do that. I pray now that you bless all these people here today. Help them enjoy this day and help them live for you as they live out this week so that we can be godly witnesses to those around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.